very much appreciate that which has gone before, and would like to say also that the place that Brother Frank went to there in Kings, I'm often reminded of a meeting I was at in South Texas, and the minister who was preaching, he brought up that particular case when those 42 children mocked Elisha and the she-bears came and tore him to pieces. He said, "Let that be a lesson to you children not to pick on fat, bald-headed preachers." Well, all the fat, bald-headed preachers were sitting over there, and they all said amen. But when you consider what the Bible has to say about how we conduct things in this world, a lot of times some of these situations would be shocking to us. I mean, I don't want to offend all the wonderful grandparents we have here in this congregation, but a lot of times we think children deserve a pass, don't we? When you consider what the Bible has to say about children, God expects children to behave. A lot of times when people look at certain sins in this world, there are sins that we say, well, maybe I'll just give a pass to that. You know, like, well, that was just a little lie. You know, God does not care for lying at all. There's no such thing as a little lie. There's no such thing as a half lie. There's no such thing as a small lie. All lies are complete lies, and all lies are very grievous in the sight of the Lord. As a matter of fact, there's one thing that I think say biblically that the Lord hates more than anything else. Because in Proverbs 6, he mentions six things that he hates, yea, seven that are an abomination unto him. And that list of seven things that he says that he hates, he repeats one particular sin. I've already given you the answer. The sin is lying. Now, if in a list of seven things that he hates and lying is repeated, he hates it, friends. It's not something that just deserves a slap on the wrist and move on. It's something that's very grievous in the sight of the Lord. Amen. So when we read the Bible, let's read it not trying for it to, not to get it to say what we want, but to, for it to tell us how we should think. Because a lot of times when I read it, I realize how improperly I think about a lot of things. Because it teaches us and instructs us in ways, like Brother Frank has mentioned this morning, that we should not avenge ourselves, but rather give let the peace of God rule and reign in our hearts so we do not give place to the devil. For a minute this morning, and I will try to be very mindful of the time, I'd like to look at a subject that we've looked at before. I'd like to look at some things in detail we have not. A few weeks back, I think it was on a Sunday night here, we talked about temptation. And we talked about the specific aspect of temptation as it results in being tried or tested. That there are some times that temptations come in which our faith is tested, our faith is tried. Sometimes the temptations that we face are not perhaps sinful, but rather they're a trial of our faith that works for something for us very precious. But as I mentioned that night, there are types of temptation in this world that we oftentimes think of that are bad. Those types of temptations are things that we call enticements to sin. And before we get started, I'd like to just briefly mention two verses by way of introduction. One is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The other one's found in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "For there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." 1 John chapter 2 and 16 says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Those two verses, by way of introduction, show us, I believe, in a nutshell, something that we can take a lot of comfort in as we read through something that happened in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So keep those two verses in the back of your mind. In Matthew chapter 4, we read about an experience that Christ had that the more times that I read this, the more I realize how little I paid attention to just how hard of a situation this was. You know, when you consider reading certain things in the Bible, a lot of times we read over numbers and I just don't really stop and think about the number that is being put out there. I mean, when they start talking about how when Elijah prayed in the days of 1 Kings 17 that it would not rain, it did not rain for 3.5 years. Just stop and think about that number for a little bit. 3.5 years. Right now, we're in the middle of 2011. So if we go back 3.5 years, we're talking about going back to the very beginning of 2000 and, what would that be? 2007? 2008? 2008. Go back to 2008. What were you doing in 2008? What did you do in 2008, 2009, 2010, and half of this year so far? What if it didn't rain for all that time? That's a long time, folks. That's a long time to go without rain. And in here in Matthew 4, that's also something we find in Mark 1 and Luke 4, we find that Jesus Christ is in the wilderness, tempted of the devil, for 40 days. Now, I used to just read over that and read over that and read over that. How long is 40 days? It's over a month. And for 40 days, he's in the wilderness. That word wilderness means apart, separated, cut off. It's a place we think of as kind of like a desert. He doesn't have a whole lot of pleasant surroundings to look at. It's not like he was entertained for 40 days being out there. He was removed from everybody else. He had no entertainment. And on top of all that, he is tempted of the devil for 40 days. He wasn't tempted at the end of the 40 days. He was tempted every day for 40 days. Luke 4 and 2 proves that. That it wasn't just a temptation after 40 days were over. He was tempted on day 1. He was tempted on day 2. He was tempted on day 3, all the way to day 40. You know, I sometimes complain when I'm tempted for 40 minutes or 40 seconds. He was tempted for over a month for 40 days straight by the devil. Think about that for just a little while. 40 days, no rest, no respite, no repose, no peace. He was tempted 40 days of the devil. Now consider also that this happens after something else has already taken place. What has just taken place when Matthew 4 opens? What has he just come from? Where has he just been? What has he just experienced? One of the things that I really am drawn to in the Bible are very swift and harsh transitions. You know, there's a lot of really swift and harsh transitions in the Bible. Some good, not so good. There's one I really like. It's the transition of 2 Timothy 2:18 and 2:19. He talks about the preaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus overthrowing the faith of some, how they deny that there is a resurrection, or they say that it's past already. And I love the transition in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's a transition that I love. That's a transition that's a really good one. But there's some that are not so good. And I've always encouraged you, when you read the Bible, try to pay very little attention to chapter divisions. They're put there for our convenience. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we're supposed to assume that this part is separated completely from this part. A lot of times it just flows one to the other. Well, as chapter 3 begins to close, we read the account of Christ's baptism. How that he goes and he approaches John the Baptist, who's baptizing the Jordan River. Now think back to your time when you were baptized. I think back to the time that I was baptized some 21 years ago. And it was a very special time. It's one that I can still remember the experience. But friends, I didn't have an experience close to the one that Christ had. That when he and John went down into the water, after he had to sort of twist John's arm a little bit to baptize him, because John tried to forbid him and say, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. And here's what the Lord says. He says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So then John suffered him. They both went down to the Jordan River. He baptized them. And as they're coming up straightway out of the water, John beheld something. He saw something happen. And I love talking about this. You've probably heard me talk about this a dozen times in the last year that I've been here. I love talking about this because it's a glorious scene that is taking place. It's a scene in which John beholds the very heavens above open up. He sees the very Spirit of God in the shape of a dove descend down upon him and light upon the shoulder of our Lord Jesus Christ. He hears an audible voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John beheld all that. John glorified God in seeing all that. Think back, friends, to the time you were baptized. Did you feel something that day that was glorious to you? Did you experience something that day that touched you in a way that nothing else has? Have you been in God's house since that time when it felt like you just almost reach out and touch your Lord in heaven? Have you had those times?
Amen.
Have you had those times when you were singing praises unto God? And by the way, I love what I heard this past Wednesday night. Brother Gary asked Brother Russ Grant to introduce, and he said, I'll tell you this. He said, when you come to the house of God, he said, if you miss the song service, you missed it. You missed all of it, but you missed it. I said, would you come to Cool Springs and preach that? And he said, no, I'm not going to let you throw me under the bus. Well, anyway, friends, have you ever been singing unto God? Have you been singing unto God and you could almost hear His voice singing back with you?
Have you been there when you could just forget about all the things that are happening in life, when you could just seem to reach out and touch it and feel His presence round about you? I know we pray for that to always be the case. I know we pray for that to always be the case when we come to the house of God. Friends, I'm sure we've all experienced that. I hope that we have. And friends, John beheld that type of situation in great magnitude on that day. He saw all these things take place. But you know, I kind of wonder whether they were only for John's benefit or for our benefit. You know, Christ, when He walked this earth, He was and still is our chief example. That means that the things that He went through, the things that He experienced, were to show us how we should experience those same things. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 10:13? There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Friends, you may not know anybody else in this world who's ever been through what you've been through. You may not be able to talk to anybody on this earth who can say, I know how you feel. But friends, you've always got one in heaven that you can talk to who does know how you feel. And the reason He knows how you feel is because He's experienced these things. And friends, I want you to understand that even though Jesus Christ, our very Savior, the very Son of God, was in this world, who cannot be touched with sin, who cannot be taken with sin, who cannot fall victim to sin, friends, when He walked this earth, He experienced the horror and the pain and the heartache that sin brings. He experienced what it was like to suffer. He experienced what it was like to feel pain. He experienced what it was like to actually have death take hold of His body. I don't know what death feels like. I don't know what death tastes like. But friends, our very Lord experienced the feel, the pain, and the taste of death for us. And while He was here, He also experienced the very feel and the very pain of what going through temptation is like. You think you know how pain feels. I assure you, our Savior knows everything how pain feels and more than we could possibly imagine. Friends, while He walked and talked, and when He goes through this time with the devil, I don't believe He was in danger of sinning. But I still believe He felt the very torture and the blackness of what the devil was putting Him through. Because to be a faithful and merciful high priest, what does he have to do? Well, Paul tells us in Hebrews 2 and 16. He says that being a faithful and merciful high priest, that he himself having what? Having suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them also who are tempted. It didn't just say that he was tempted, it says that he suffered being tempted. That's hard to imagine, is it not? That our Savior, our Lord in glory, He suffered, not suffered in death, although that is true, He did suffer in death. He suffered being tempted. That means that when the devil tempted Him, it hurt, friends. I mean, let's just go to the very first temptation. He's been in the wilderness 40 days. He's been tempted the devil all this time. And when you get to the first one that the Bible records, I don't believe it was the first one that happened, but you get to the first one the Bible records that says that the devil came up to Him, or the tempter came up to Him, and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread." In Luke 4, he gets a little bit more specific. The devil actually picks up the stone. He says, "Command this stone that it be made bread." Now, what's the situation Christ is in? He's been 40 days fasting in the wilderness. He has not eaten for 40 days. I know some people grumble and complain when the preacher won't allow them to eat for 40 minutes. I know sometimes I grumble and complain if I hadn't eaten in 4 hours. Friends, he hadn't eaten in 40 days. Do you want to know what that feels like? I'd rather not. Do you want to fast for 40 days? I'd rather not. Amen. If I have to, I guess I will. But friends, I just would rather not have to feel like what it means to fast for 40 days. But I know what it's like to fast for a whole day. I've had to do that a time or two. Notice I said I had to. It wasn't a personal choice. I had to fast for a whole day, and that was tough. Y'all know me. My in-laws say I'm the biggest eating machine they've ever seen. At least I was when I was twice the man I am today. I'm told the man I used to be could eat the man I am now. But anyway, I know what it's like to be hungry in my mind. Friends, can I say it this way? He literally, if any man knew what it was like to be hungry, he knew what it was like to be hungry. If any man could say, "I have hungered," it was Christ. If any man could say, "My body needs nourishment," whose was it? It was Christ. If any man had a reason to say, "I've been without food for 40 days, I have a reason to need to eat because my body needs nourishment. It was Christ. The devil knows that. And the devil tempts him. And friends, he suffered. Why was he suffering? His body was hungry. It's not sinful. It's not sinful that your body hungers. It's not sinful that your body needs to rest. He experienced what it was like to be hungry, and he suffered through the temptation. His very stomach had pangs of hunger. And when the devil comes to him and says, "You've been without food. I mean, can't you hear the devil? How does he talk to you?" He uses every justification in the world that he can, does he not? He gives you every reason in the world to justify what he wants you to do. "Well, you've been without food for so long. Nobody's watching. Nobody will see. I mean, nobody would blame you anyway, even if they did see. They know you're hungry. Nobody will care. It'll be okay." Doesn't this sound like the way the devil talks to us? Well, friends, what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? The Lord Jesus Christ starts off in the way He responds to every temptation. You want to know rule number one when you're being tempted or enticed to sin? Rule number one is start every response with, "Thus saith the Lord," or "as it is written." One of the two. Either one will do. Because, friends, when we have conversations with people, when we have interactions with people, no offense to you, and if you say it to me, no offense to me, I trust, I don't really care what the opinion is. I don't really care what the thought processes is, unless those thought processes, unless those opinions are based on the Word of God. Because, friends, that's what matters. My opinion is worth this much, if anything. This is worth more than anything else in this world. Christ says, "As it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Friends, the way you respond to temptation is by saying, "As it is written, as it is written, as it is written." Our sentences should not begin with, "I think." Our sentences should not begin with, "I want." Even if we need something, our sentences should not begin with, "I need." Our sentences, if we need something, should begin with, "Lord, help." Friends, that's how sentences begin. And when we have interactions with people, when we respond to temptation, it should always be, "Thus saith the Lord, as it is written, as it is written. Here is the way in which we ought to go." Now, moving to the second temptation, I'd like to make some conclusion points at the end. The devil, not to be outdone by Christ, which, by the way, don't ever think if you lick one temptation that he's done. He'll keep coming. He'll keep coming back. If you got him, if you hammered him today, he'll be back tomorrow. He might be back before sundown. Just see if you still think well of having conquered him in battle. So the devil, not to be outdone, says, "Well, all right." And he carries Christ and takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. And how did Christ respond to the devil? He said, "As it is written." So how does the devil respond to Christ? He said, "As it is written." Because he carries him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, "Cast thyself down from thence, as it is written, that he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, the devil says, "All right, you quote Scripture to me, I'll quote Scripture to you." Friends, don't ever assume because a man can quote Scripture that he's doing or telling you is of God. Don't assume that just because a man knows the Bible, that he knows the heart, the intent, and the soul, and the spirit of the Bible. Amen. Friends, the heart and soul and intent of the Bible is that we have a right understanding of who God is and seek to live lives closer to how God would have us live our lives. It's not for personal gain. It's not for personal glory. It's not so other people think well of us. Don't ever read the Bible. Don't ever go to church. Don't ever do any of these things so that people will think well of you. Friends, we do these things to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what anybody else thinks.
Amen.
We do these things that He will be pleased with our efforts and dwell with us.
Amen.
And we ought never handle the Word of God carelessly, as many do. You know, the devil's handling the Word of God carelessly. Because what is he doing? He's quoting a Scripture out of context. Did you ever notice that? Well, let me just ask you this. Do you know where he's quoting from? Many times, friends, our enemies might know the Bible a little bit better than we do. And that's a scary thing. I'll just mention this, no extra charge. I love Saturday service. The reason I love Saturday service is because I don't have to leave service and immediately start thinking about next week. I don't have to leave service today and start thinking about work on Monday morning. I don't have to leave service and start thinking about what all I have to do next week. I can leave service today and start thinking about church tomorrow. I love that. It's one of the reasons why I love weekend meetings. So I get to go on Thursday or Friday or whenever it starts and think about church the next day. Go back the next day and start thinking about church the next day. I'll tell you, no charge for this either, you probably don't want to know a lot of what goes through my mind on Sunday night when I'm driving home because I'm trying to think of all the things I have to do that week. I'll just let them wait till the morning. They'll still be there. But you know, I love church on Saturday because I can think about church tomorrow when we leave here. But I love it also that I can give you something to think about and then pester you tomorrow and see if you thought about it. Where does the Lord, or where does the devil quote from here when he quotes the Scripture to Christ? Where does that come from? Also, what is that Scripture talking about? I'll give you the answer, number two. The Scripture that he's quoting from comes from a context of Scripture dealing with how the Lord and His providence keeps and blesses His children here in this earth. It talks about how the Lord covers us with His wings and with His feathers. It talks about how we are in His sanctuary and He is our hiding place, giving you a lot of clues on where to find this particular passage. And what the devil is quoting to Christ is really a verse in how the Lord blesses and protects us, His children, here in this earth. We talked about how many people were spared mercifully from the tornado. Why, dear friends, do we see so many tragedies in this world and we say, that could have been so much worse than it is? Because, friends, His angels have charge concerning us and they're with us. They encamp round about us. And, friends, we are blessed by their charge from the hand of God that while we walk through this earth, the things that we experience, I assure you, had not the Lord been with us, they'd be much worse than they are. I mean, they're bad. Things are bad in this world, but can you imagine how bad they would be if the Lord's hand was not with us? Can you imagine the chaos and the confusion that would be in this universe if the Lord had basically just wound it all up in creation and said, I'll be back in a few thousand years and I'll come back. Friends, it'd be chaos. Amen. He's still with us today. He still walks with us today. And friends, His angels have charge concerning us today. But the devil quotes the Scripture at Christ and uses it to justify this temptation. And friends, people may use the Bible to try to justify temptation that they give to you. Amen. How does Christ respond? He says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, as the temptations go on, we see that the intent of the devil becomes more and more clear. Because in that first temptation, you might say, well, there's not a whole lot of harm in that. He's hungry. He needs to eat. He needs food. Not so bad. In the second temptation, you know, well, that's not so bad. I mean, they quoted Scripture at me. I mean, surely they must have some idea of what they're talking about. Both places, Christ shows us that that's still not worth us falling into temptation. It's still not by what we eat, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and we should not be tempting the Lord our God. By the way, He was not telling the devil, thou shalt not tempt me. That's an example for us that we don't put ourselves in perilous situations and just do stupid things and say, well, the Lord's going to bless me in this. You ever heard the expression, not tempt providence? Here's where it comes from. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I mean, I shouldn't just stand out on the railroad tracks waiting for the oncoming train and say, well, if the Lord will bless me, I won't die. If the Lord bless me, I won't get hurt. Friends, that's stupid. We ought not tempt the Lord that way. We ought not do silly things in the name of faith that are really done in the name of foolishness. I mean, I was, believe it or not, about 8 or 10 years ago, I talked with a guy in college, and I always knew he was a little off. I didn't realize how far off he was. And come to find out, he was in college. He was a transfer from Tennessee. Anybody want to guess what area of Tennessee he was from? He was from the mountains. I always knew he was a little strange. No offense to mountain folks in Tennessee. But he told me that one day I ought to come to church with him. And I said, really? I said, what are you? He said, we don't really have a name. There's not many of us. Then I found out why. He said, but I'll have to tell you, we handle rattlesnakes where I go to church. I said, I'll pass. I'll pass. And here's what he said to me. He quoted a scripture to me. He says, O ye of little faith. I said, well, that may be Bible, friend. I said, but O ye of great foolishness. I have not got to go to church and pick up a snake to show how great my faith is. That's foolishness when I have better sense than to do that. Friends, faith is not putting ourselves in foolish situations expecting the Lord to bless us. Faith is understanding that we don't tempt the Lord our God, but rather seek to live lives that are pleasing to Him, knowing that He'll bless us and spare us from things probably far more than we'll ever know about here in this world. But notice the devil's intent gets a little bit more clear in the third temptation. The devil's intent has always been the same, but now it becomes made manifest. The devil then leaves that and takes him up into a high mountain. And in a moment of time, he shows him all the kingdoms of the earth. In a moment. In all the glory of them. Notice that. I'm not sure if it's Luke 4 or Matthew 4 that says that. But he doesn't just show him all the kingdoms of the earth. He shows him all the glory of them as well. Not only did he just show what was going to be, he showed how good it was going to be. He didn't just show all the things that would happen. He showed them how great they would be. Friends, here's what he says. He says, all this will I give unto thee, for it's in my power. He said, I have the power to do it. He said, I can give it to you. He said, all this will I give unto thee if you'll just fall down and worship me. What does the devil really want? What does the world, what are they really after? All the promises that they make, all the nice things that they'll tell you, all the things that they'll try to catch you with, what do they really want? They want you to serve them. Friends, this world is not your friend. It wants to enslave you. Satan is not your buddy. He wants you to be his servant. The people of this world do not want you to be nice to them. They want you to serve them. Friends, only one thing is worth serving here in this world. And here's how our Lord says it. He said, as it is written, thou shalt not, the Lord thy God, thou shalt not worship any other God but the Lord thy God, and he only shalt thou serve. I'll get it out in a minute. Friends, he is the only one that we serve. And the reason he's the only one that we serve is because where does our daily bread come from? It comes from God. Where does our protection come from? It comes from God. Where does all the things that we have that are good come from? They come from God. He is the only one worth serving. Now, what did Christ just experience there in a nutshell? Back in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Well, let's back up into verse 15. In 1 John 2 and 15, he says, love not the world, nor the things in the world. Friends, this world, as I've said, is not our home. We should not love it. Now, I realize there's some things in this world that we have care of and concern for. I mean, I happen to own a little bit of possessions here in this world, and I need to have concern for those things. Because as a good steward, I need to be found faithful in all of my endeavors. But friends, I should not ever love those things that are here in this world. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. Because what is the world? In 1 John 2 and 16, he puts it all tied up in a nutshell. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Friends, what did Christ there experience and suffer for us? He was tempted with the lust of the flesh. He was tempted with the lust of the eyes. He was tempted with the pride of life. And all those things that he was tempted with were foreign to him, but he suffered through those temptations anyway. Christ suffered the lust of the flesh. Because what did the devil do to him? He says, well, you're hungry. Your body needs to eat. Here, make this food. You can do it. If you were really the Son of God, you can do it. He suffered the lust of the flesh. Friends, food is important. It's not our priority. Natural things are important. They're not our priority. And whenever they become our priority, they are the things that we're lusting after in our flesh. The lust of the eyes. He takes him up into a high mountain. He shows him some things and he sees some things. And he says, all this will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Friends, you may experience some good times in life. You may not ever own all the kingdoms in this world. You may not ever have a lot of glory. And I'll tell you this, this health and wealth garbage that is preached and taught in modern day is not of the Lord. I had some conversations with some people at work, and they said, you know, I just don't understand how these guys, what they're preaching can be the truth. If I don't have all the things they promise, I said, because it ain't the truth. Plain and simple. The reason you don't have all these things is because that ain't the truth. Friends, gain is not godliness. As a matter of fact, Paul taught Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 10, I believe. He says that all those that teach and preach that gain is godliness, he says, from such turn away. He says, because they don't understand that godliness with contentment is great gain. But you know, friends, you might actually be blessed here in this world to have some things. I mean, you look at righteous characters, they had some things. I mean, David was a king, he was a wealthy man. Solomon was a king, he was a wealthy man. Job wasn't a king, but he was a wealthy man. You may actually have some of this world's good. But friends, having some of this world's good and being ruled and driven by this world's good is a very different story. The lust of the eyes is being driven by those things that we see. Well, my neighbor just got a swimming pool. Maybe I need to get a swimming pool. Well, my neighbor just got a new car. Maybe I need to get a new car. My neighbor just got a bigger TV than I got. Maybe I should get a bigger TV. My neighbor just got this. My neighbor just got that. Who cares what your neighbor got? Friends, what is important is that we have our eyes set upon one, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The importance is that we have our focus set upon He whom we serve, and Him only should we serve. And the last, the pride of life. If anybody in this world who ever walked and talked had a reason to be proud, who was it? It was Christ. Because who's the only one that can truly glory in what He's done? Christ. Who's the only one that can truly say that what I have done is worth something? It's Christ. But every time He walked and talked, He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. He always directed it back to His Father. He always directed it back to heaven. Friends, is it wrong to honor Christ? No. But He Himself did not seek His own honor while He walked here. If anybody could have been proud, it was Christ. And He said, I'll humble myself so that these might be exalted. And He was not willing to show us that we tempt the Lord here in our walk. Because how easy would it be to say, the Lord has blessed me so well. The Lord has blessed me so much. The Lord has given me all these things. I am the Lord's child. The Lord's been merciful to me. The Lord has grace upon me, and I have more than I could ever need. How easy would it be even to get proud about that? It'd be very easy. Friends, that's the pride of life. None of those things are of the Father. They're of the world. No matter what you go through, it can always be tied to one of three things. Maybe even all of those three things. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things are not of the Father. Those things are of the world. And friends, many times, the worst temptation of your life, the worst problems in your life, the worst heartache in your life, the worst trouble in your life will come at the very end of one of the best times in your life. What was one of the best times in the life of Christ? His baptism. What was one of the best situations that He ever had in this life? When He was baptized. I told you before that when John the Baptist bore witness of that, it truly blessed John. But who was it primarily for, do you think? I think it was for Christ. Because as our example, all those times in the wilderness, all those days in the wilderness, what had he just experienced? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He had the very Spirit of God dwelling upon him. I believe in Mark chapter 1, this account says that immediately after his baptism, it didn't just say that he went into the wilderness, it says the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Friends, he was not in the wilderness by accident. The Spirit was there with him. And I promise you this, in all your hardest times in life, the Spirit of God is still with you. Whether we feel His presence or not, that's up to us and how we conduct ourselves. But friends, His Spirit is ever with us. And friends, if you've ever had a time when you felt the Lord spoke, maybe to your heart, maybe to your soul, and said, you are one that I love, friends, take that thought, take that statement by the Lord, take that feeling with you in your darkest hours, because it will sustain you, give you food, and bear you up so that whenever you face the tempter, you do not just throw up your hands in despair and give up and just wallow down in the mire of self-pity. Friends, our Lord deserves better than that. Our Lord deserves better than us feeling sorry for ourselves. Because friends, when you consider what He endured for us, what I have to face is small in comparison to Him. In everything that I go through in life, I know what's coming. It can either be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And friends, my answer is to say, it is written, I will not fall victim in temptation to those things. And to say, Lord bless. Lord be with me. Lord hold me up. And bless me to have strength from those things that I've experienced in days gone by. You may go through a wilderness of life. You may go through problems. You may go through loss. You may go through despair. But friends, take the food from His house and the food from His Word that nourishes our soul and chew on that for days to come. And friends, He will bear you up.
and he'll give his angels charge concerning thee. And all the things we go through in life, they may be bad, we may suffer, but they won't be as bad as they could have been because he's still with us. He's ever before us. And he'll ever be with us, even unto death. If these things have been a blessing, you give him all the praise, honor, and glory for them. And the Lord that you bless you is my prayer.